His circumstances let him know what direction he was heading in his relationship with God. Scripture tells us that he was running away from God, trying to go as far as he thought he could go to get away from God, just like we sometimes run from him. His circumstances were also telling him how distant he was from God. He went as far as Tarshish, that's western Spain, to us, and thought he could get away from the Lord there. He showed little intentions regarding the Word of God. And that just simply revealed he had little interest in the person of God. And we can sometimes get at that place as well. Let's continue our study by looking at this. The circumstances that Jonah went through revealed the determination that God was willing to exert to bring him back. And we're going to look at verse number 4 of chapter 1, and then a few other verses in chapter 2 and 3 and 4, as we look at how determined God is to draw us close and keep us close. Chapter 1, verse 4, as Jonah is running from God. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Not the first time that pluralistic deism is found in Scripture. Everyone following their own way. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. What a waste, we would say. Who caused the storm? Who caused the storm? What were they chunking over the side? Their possessions. If there hadn't been a storm, would they still have their possessions? Interesting how determined God is in the work that he does. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Verse 17, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." In chapter 2, we have the prayer that he was praying. The conclusion of which says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Fish whisperer. God's talking to fish. He is determined to get Jonah back. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." God keeps drawing Jonah. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, wide. It's about 30 miles. And I mentioned last time we talked about the geography of that. I think Chicago proper is 25 miles,
side to side. Gives you an idea of how big Nineveh was. Modern day Mosul, for geographic reference. Right near the Tigris River. Jonah began to go into the city. Going a day's journey, he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called out for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. But the decree of the king, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When the Lord saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But this displeased Jonah to see how merciful God was. That's not in there, but that's what he was displeased about. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. That's my excuse. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." We should certainly be glad about that. How determined God is to draw us close. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah still has some problems he needs to deal with, some sin. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, like he had appointed the storm, like he had appointed the fish. God is now appointing a plant, and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, not because God was gracious. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. Boy, God is determined. Got a recalcitrant prophet, a storm, a great fish, a plant, a worm, a scorching wind. Does God ever give up? No. He wants us to come to him, but on his terms. The scorching east wind and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. All God's fault. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." We used to say, "I'm so angry I could eat skunk." This is worse. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Father, we have relegated this account to children's storybooks. And for many, this becomes more a fable than a fact. And in so doing, we miss the greater part of the message. Help us not miss it this morning. Simple as it is, help us catch it. Your determination to draw us close. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is a very simple fact that God is determined to draw us close. The storm, the fish, the plant, the worm, the scorching wind were nothing compared to the cross. God is determined to draw us close. Do you respect Him for that? Do your actions show that you're more concerned for the cross than your credit score? For the cross than your circumstances? God went to every length possible to draw us close. We dare not trivialize that. God is determined. And here are some lessons that we need to take advantage of and consider. The Lord does not always want to release us from hardship. Now let me say at this point, God uses hardship in a normal way, but it is not His norm in all situations. It is normal for God to use hardship, but it is not His norm in all circumstances. God does not willingly bring suffering to man, but He will use it to draw us back. In this situation, it's clear that He used the hardship to rescue people from a judgment to hell. The reason He mentions how many people were in Nineveh is because He wanted to impress on Jonah how essential it was for Jonah to go through what he did in order for God to do what He wanted to do to save everybody there. We don't understand the hardship that some of our own local brethren are experiencing. I have no concept of what that hardship might be like. I've been at the hospital with my wife at the point of death. But I don't know the hardship of the associate pastor from Heartland. But I know who does know that hardship. That's God. He went through it with his child. Felt every pain, every sorrow, every grief. But God was looking beyond all of those for the greater joy of knowing people were coming to salvation. And it was more important for God to secure the salvation of Ninevites and us than it was to save his son from suffering. These must always be kept in juxtaposition with each other. Otherwise, we'll see God as just being nothing more than a mean ogre who just loves to make people's lives miserable. Or he's just some frolicking grandfather who doesn't hold anybody accountable for what they do. They both must be kept in balance with each other. And it's not easy when you're going through hardship to see how God is bringing about salvation. But we leave that to Him. I realize this is real to me in this regard. I'll wake up 2-3 times during the night. To see if Shirley's still breathing. There's an 80% chance for someone who suffers a stroke like hers to have another within the first year. Now, I would say that I'm a man of faith, but I also face fears. I finally got to the place where I couldn't sleep, so I went out and stood on our porch. It now has a roof over it, so I can stand outside and listen to it rain and enjoy staying dry. And just wondered with the Lord, what might you do to bring about salvation for people I don't even know? And I shudder. I shudder at that prospect. But God is so much greater than we are. He does bring hardship at times. Inexplicable. But He's always relenting and bringing salvation to people who need it desperately, more than they need healing. This is the God that is our Father. And this is real. It's not morbid. It's real. And we worship God for it. And we learn that God is constantly working to restore people to holiness. That's where He'd be working on me. Not easy. I do unholiness real easy. I do not do holiness easy.
And that's the reason I need God. As the psalmist said, until I was afflicted, I went astray. Not easy, but essential. There are two realities that I think sometimes we confuse, but we're only going to look at the first one. And that is, we get confused because we do not see the Lord as causing an event that seems to be hurtful. Isn't God there to answer prayers? Isn't God there to make us feel better? Isn't God there to help us get through struggles? Well, yes and no. This came home to me years ago, and I was reading through Isaiah at the time. And we were in a Bible study. Shirley and I were in a Bible study in Morton. And at this Bible study, it was a home Bible study. We were there, and the person leading it, who was the homeowner, he was leading it, and he started off praying before we had our study together, and he prayed and he thanked God that he doesn't cause darkness. And I had just read through Isaiah 45. You want to turn over there with me just for a moment? Isaiah 45 and verse 7. This is what C.S. Lewis would call the difficult side of God. This entire passage, well, 44, 45, 46, if you really want a good theological basis for your faith, just read these chapters over and over and over. God talks about himself a lot there, and boy, it's something else. But notice verse 7, Isaiah 45. I form light and I create darkness. That's the one that got me. I just read that he did. I didn't say anything. I wanted to, but I didn't. I can do that on occasion. I form light and create darkness. Look at the next one. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And the question remains, do we still want to love and serve him? In spite of how good a job we think he's doing managing life and our circumstances. I remember years ago, after I had exited the service, hearing the testimony of, oh, I've just lost his first name. The guy was in Vietnam. David Reavers. Tremendous testimony of that guy. I mean, the things he went through. He picked up a phosphorus grenade. Phosphorus will burn underwater. He picked one up to throw it at a pillbox, a place where the enemy was, a little makeshift place, a bunker, if you will, pillbox we called it, to throw it, and as he began to throw it, it went off in his hand, blew his hand off, and this part of his face just burned it off. Well, the phosphorus got on him. He tried to put himself out by jumping into the water. That didn't do anything. They drug him out. And as they were dragging him out of the water, he's still on fire. He said, God, I still believe in you. And one of three friends was converted on the spot. They put him on a stretcher to get him off of the deck of their boat. And he burned through the stretcher. And he said, God, I still believe in you. And the second friend was converted. Put him on a helicopter, came under enemy fire.
it went down. And he thought to himself, we're going to crash and I'll be the only survivor. And when they crashed, he said, God, I still believe in you. And his third friend was converted. What price he paid for the salvation of three friends. And I pray about the pain of an ingrown toenail. I think my faith needs to grow. Does yours? God is more than we can imagine. He's more merciful than we can ever dream of. But he is very stern toward those who disbelieve and treat him with contempt. Let's do what he says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. For in him is life.